We had a wonderful time in his presence, in remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to remember him a little bit more, but in a slightly different context. And we're going to remember and see, though he's risen, he's away from us, yet he's with us. And he can guide us to a glorious Christian living. The text that was read, starting in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, actually the last surviving apostle at that time, was exiled on a barren refuge, a land known as Patmos. And this was so, as you read in the earlier part of the scripture, for the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And we see this in verse 9. The church was still in its infancy, and they began to feel the effects of the persecution from those around them. Some people, well, at one time Nero was strongly involved, but at the same time, we know that it was all led by Satan. And many of the apostles had been martyred for the gospel. In fact, at that time, John was the last living apostle. And we're speaking about around AD 90. He describes, you know, that he was in the spirit on the first day, even as we are on the first day today in the spirit. And he heard a voice behind him, and he turned and he looked. And the voice he said was like a sound of a trumpet. I am Alpha and I am Omega, the first and the last. And this was significant to him because he recognized that there was somebody that had that title. And he then was instructed to write what he's about to tell him in a book and to send it to the seven churches. Now, he turned around to look to see who it was, and he saw a man dressed even as a robe, as a high priest was dressed in the time that they do. And it was so fitting because our Lord Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, he is our high priest. And he was further taken off by his appearance. His hair was white like wool. And he also saw that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Yet nothing can escape the eyes of our risen Lord and Savior, even before he was risen. Also, it speaks about his feet like fine brass. Brass speaks of judgment. And our Lord Jesus Christ plays his role now in that he is not only high priest, he is not only Savior, but he's also a judge. And he's coming one day to judge us and the world. Now, he also noticed in his right hand were seven stars. And the seven stars that he saw there actually depict the leaders of the seven churches to whom this message is going to go out to. He also saw, he said his countenance was like the sun, and he fell at his feet as if he was dead. Now, John really, despite the difficult times that he's had with persecution before, John was afraid, he was frightened by what he saw, and you can say he literally collapsed. But thank God for the reviving hand of our Lord. His right hand was placed upon him and said, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And that left no question as to who is this person. He went on to say that he has the keys of Hades and death. Now he told him, gave him his instructions to write these things that you're about to see. He said, write the things which are, the things which shall be. Okay? He was told him to write three things more specifically. And he told him the things which shall take place after this. So the things which are, the things which shall take place, And we really see the book of Revelation being divided. The things which he has seen are the things which have taken place before. The things which has to do with the letters that will be sent to the seven churches. And that's chapters 2 and 3. And the things which will take place after this speaks about the revelation as we see from chapter 4, and which we actually studied a couple of years ago. Now, the number 7 signifies perfection. And we see 7 churches there, which is representative of the body of born-again believers at that time, but not only at that time, but also for the rest of the existence of the church on earth. A 7 speaks of perfection, like I said, or completion. And the 7 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, then there was also Philadelphia and Laodicea, were found in Asia Minor. And they depicted the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did it depict the churches, but it also depicted the changes. What was characteristic of each church was characteristic of the churches over time. And so we'll see, for example, in Smyrna, there was the church under attack, and that they were very faithful because they were under attack. And we see that this really did happen years later. We look at also the church in Philadelphia. Well, I'll go before that. We look at in Philadelphia. And in Philadelphia, we see the church began to fire up with the gospel. And the gospel was spread, and people became saved. And what was dark and dismal before, there were some lights. And we also have the church of Laodicea, that church which was neither cold nor hot, which depicts our time that we are in now. We are in a time now in which our churches, our church, and let's remember, we're not looking on the building, we're looking on ourselves. Our life for the Lord is lukewarm. It is neither cold nor hot. And the Lord doesn't like that. And he warned us what's going to happen. Now, I will not speak about Laodicea now, God's willing on that time, but we will actually go into the Ephesus. And it's important that we start there because we can see the pattern of the Lord's, the pattern that he has as he encounters each of the churches. And what we do see there in the meeting with the churches is that there is a pattern. Like I said, there's a pattern of himself. He would, for example, say that what the characteristic about him was there. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks about he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. Now, the 7 stars, as I mentioned, speaks of the 7 churches. And the 7 stars is in his right hand, which speaks about our Lord's strength and power to hold the church, to take care of the church, to nurture the church. And he actually did say, if we look at John chapter 10, it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand." We can thank God that we are saved and we are securely saved. Somebody can tell you about losing your salvation? Rubbish. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Now, he goes on to describe... he who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, and again the lampstand speaks of the church, and the lampstand actually held the oil, the container with oil that actually burnt, and the light that it gave speaks of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he then commended the Ephesian church, and this was his pattern. He would then give his impression of the church. He would commend us individuals on our walk. Now, it wasn't always good. In the case of Ephesus, it wasn't so bad. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. This was commendable. And he then went on to say that you have tested those who come and they say they're apostles. And you can think about it. In those days, you didn't have a badge on your shirt, but people came pretending to be Christians. They pretended to be apostles even. And what happened is that many of them would try to introduce the doctrine that they would have, and some people would just accept it and follow them. But in Ephesians, what they did was that they tested them with questions that they ought to have known the right answer. And based on their answer, oftentimes they would run them out because they recognized that they're speaking rubbish. They're speaking words that are not consistent with the words of our Lord and Savior. He went on. Not only did he speak about the fact that they tested them and found them to be liars, they dispersed them, but also he commended them because of their perseverance, their patience, and their labor. It's difficult for us to persevere even here now. Can you imagine then when people would kill you if you declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as one you believed in? These are people who were faithful. And they were commended because of this. And even as they were commended from this, they also not only did this, but they also tried to share it with others. He also went to say that they have labored for my name's sake, and they have not become weary. Yes, the church in Ephesus were hardworking and they were committed. I'll jump down to verse 6 before I go to verse 4. He told them that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, we remember Nicholas in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the appointed deacons. Now, I'm not sure if it's the same Nicholas, but we do know this from history, that the Nicolaitans were individuals that actually led into the clerical order that we know today. We see it in many other denominations. And the clerical order, what we saw there, was that oftentimes, whatever they said, the church did. There was no testing with the scriptures, as happened. And so we find that the clerisy under the Nicolaitans fell into all manner of morality that scripture has declared. Morality, sexual immorality, you name it. Its history certainly reveals it. Anyway, going back now, the Lord says that, but, nevertheless, verse 4 of chapter 2, I have this against you. What did our Lord have against them, despite all this work, this labor, this service? And what he did tell them that you have left your first love. As a young man, I oftentimes thought he meant you have lost your first love. A brother from this meeting corrected me in my early days here. You can't lose the Lord's love. You can leave it, but it's there for you when you return. Yes, they left their first love. And what did we mean by that? By this we mean that they had become cold. They had become cold. Yes, in John chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We may serve the Lord with the same or greater degree of moral purity, vigor, zeal for truth, and disciplined service, as the Ephesians did, but there's no substitute for the love that the Ephesians had forsaken. We may do a lot of things in the church. We may be very active, but how much do we love the Lord? How much do we spend time with him? How much do we share others about him, you know, to others? These are all emblematic of our love for the Lord. Yes, spiritual apathy is what was happening. It's a coldness, an indifference that the things of God, in the things of God, and it can affect any believer. Don't think that you're immune to it. It can happen. It actually numbs one's emotions when it takes place. That zeal for service can be lessened or sometimes gone. And the Lord in our relationship is important, and we've got to preserve that. We've got to make sure that he's not missing in our relationship day and night. Yes, if we are aware of this coldness, we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. One of them, am I really saved? Am I really saved? And if we look at the Philippian jailer, we can look back to when we were saved. Even as the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There are times in my life past when there are activities that I did, I can't forget high school, in which I am saying, Lord Sam, you shouldn't have been done this. But I then had to go back and remember that I did give my heart to the Lord. And I was secure about that. There wasn't a if, ands, or buts. And I then had to go on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. So, yes, we've got to remember that we are saved. Then following that, is there any sin in my life, unconfessed sin, that we keep testing God with, and we oftentimes, if we have unconfessed sin, we can lead us to this life of apathy, this life of coldness to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, are we apathetic to the Lord? Is there any apathy in our lives to the Lord? And we've got to ask ourselves this day by day, because oftentimes there may be sin in our lives that is blocking our fellowship with him and our relationship as a child of God. Okay. Now, there's a scripture that's always affected me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Yes, we've got to make sure that we recognize that one of the effects of when we become apathetic to God, we've got to recognize that it often is because we are sowing in the wrong area. We are sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit. Apathy has been seen when we allow our relationship with God to become like a formula. We simply want to plug in the numbers when it's suitable, and then we plug in other numbers later. No, not the Lord. We've got to remember there's a thing that we call presumptuous sin. And by presumptuous sin, mean that you plan to sin and say, I'm going to ask him for forgiveness later. That's mockery. Yes, he spoke to the church about their apathy, their coldness. And he told them that they need to repent. We thank the Lord that there's always that kneel. That knees that we can go on. We can stand also, but we go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask him to forgive us. Having acknowledged our sin, the scripture says that he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to pray that the Lord can lead us back into the life that we once enjoyed. And this is what he asked in the Ephesians to do, that he can lead them back into the life that they once enjoyed. And he then ended by saying that unless you repent, I'm going to kick over the lampstand. He's going to throw it over. The lampstand, remember, was what held the saints. We come together. It's not the church that holds us. But we come together as a body. And the purpose that we do have is for worship and for sharing the gospel. Worship, building us, being built up, and sharing the gospel. Three things. The thing about it is this, is that if we fail by our sinful lives, he will kick over our lampstand. In other words, our service for him will be no more. And he then said that if you repent, you'll be forgiven. And he ended by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If we look at Revelation 22, we'll see the tree of paradise. And that after the church is raptured, after we have gone through the various judgments, we then will be placed back on earth, the renewed earth, and the Lord then will have us in a glorious life. We will then be able to eat of that tree that has a fruit for 12 different fruits per year, and it'll be a life of glorious living with our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the same tree in the Garden of Eden that they could not eat once sin had taken, could not partake of once sin had taken place, and they were cast out. There are several other churches, as mentioned. There are several other churches. Like I said, we do have the church in Smyrna. We do have the church in Pergamos. We do have the church in Thyatira. We have the church in Sardis. We have the church in Philadelphia. We have the church in Laodicea. And the Lord spoke to these churches in this manner, and he spoke to them showing the importance of something that he had against them and that they had to correct their ways. Sad to say, the church in Sardis actually was a dead church. A spiritually dead church. Very little good about them. But thank God, as time went on, the church in Philadelphia, the gospel went forth. And they were on fire for the Lord. And this speaks about after we came through the Dark Ages. We're speaking about the 16th century. And we are now in the period of the Laodicean church, in which we are neither cold nor hot. And he did say, I wish if you're cold or hot. Brothers and sisters, can we stop looking at the church now and to look at our hearts individually? Can we ask ourselves, are we cold or hot? Does the Lord have anything against us individually? Yes, there are things about me that he has against, and I've got to correct that. Can we all ask ourselves that? If we can ask ourselves that and repent, the Lord will be pleased and there will be no judgment on us. May the Lord bless us even as we muse on these thoughts. And his final words to each of the churches was, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath said to the churches. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, though risen, he's ministering to us individually in our lives every day and through his word also. We do pray, O Father, that even as we would consider our hearts, even as we would consider, Father, our lives, we pray, O God, that we, O Father, can search our hearts and ask ourselves, how is our relationship with you? Are we cold or hot? Do you have anything against us? Oh, Father, we know that your Spirit will tell us whether it is so. We pray, oh God, that you might touch the hearts of everyone here, and that even as we depart, we may depart, oh Father, recognize then that we serve a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, and he demands this of us. For Christ's sake, amen.